Again, it's another first day of the week. Time for us to assemble together to sing praises, to study a portion of God's Word, and to hear another portion of His Word proclaimed. We're glad for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We want to invite you to stick around and to get to know us and help us get to know you. Hopefully we can accomplish the purpose of teaching the gospel of Christ. In a lot of the teaching that we do, we infer some things and sometimes don't deal directly with it. In the song, some of the songs that we have sung this morning, I'm talking about the Paradise Valley. And, you know, that's what we long to get there, but there is an event that will take place before that that we infer a lot of times but yet don't deal with, and that's the fact that there's a great day coming. If you want to take out your song books, number 283 is a song that we sing quite often, and it deals with the fact that there is a great day coming. When we take a look at these things, there are a couple of things that we need to get some definitions of. And first of all, great means that it's superior in rank. You know, we talk of the number five is greater than the number three. That means it's superior in rank. And a lot of times as we get into these things, there are things such as age. You know, the Bible speaks of Anna. She was a prophetess at the time of Jesus, and it says that she was of great age. Now, some of these babies out here who are a year, 2 years, 3 years old are not of great age, yet there are some of us here that would be considered of great age. Length and distance. You know, there's the distance to San Francisco is a lot greater than the distance to my house, isn't it? So we're looking at things that are superlative in things, and one of the things that this great day is talking about is going to be the matter of importance. This day is going to be a very important day in our lives, because as we take a look at this song, it's this day that the saints and the sinners are going to be parted. There's a line that is going to be drawn, and which side of that line we're on is going to be of a great significance to our soul and to our life eternally. But then there is a day. The day is a specific time period, and it is not plural. It is a one-time occurrence. You know, if this were going to be great days, there would either be days joined together or there'd be days of different types of things. But this is a specific time period that we are going to be judged, that we're going to be parted either right or to the left. And then it says there's a great day coming. And the song, I believe, says there's a great day coming by and by. And what this means is that this day is yet in the future. Now, there are some in the New Testament that Paul had to deal with who taught that the resurrection was already past. And the apostle there makes the comment that they had convinced some and made shipwreck of their faith. In today's world, there are some just like them who teach that this resurrection has already passed. I think I had a sermon here a few months or weeks ago, whatever it was, on the AD 70 doctrine. These people believe that the resurrection has passed. But it, in essence, there's a great day coming, and it's going to come in the future. But there are some characteristics that identify the day. And one of those things, that the characteristics that we already talked about, is they're going to be the parting of the saints and the sinners. Notice that there are only two classes of people given in this song. You're either a saint or you're a sinner. There's no third class. There's no in-between. There's no extreme saint, extreme sinner, moderate saint, moderate sinner, center of the road type of people. This song and the Bible, I believe, identify just two classes. This will be important, as we'll talk about in just a few minutes. But one of the things that we notice is going to be great. There's going to be a great judge. Not just an ordinary judge. You know, we have a system today where there are judges and juries, and they are separate and apart from those that make and write the laws. And even today, there are people who look at some judges and consider them better than others. But the greatest judge will be Jesus. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. And there, beginning with verse 31, we're talking about the judgment day here. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him. Now remember, we talked about there are great numbers. Well, this is a great number. There will be a lot of people there. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and they will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And notice again, people, you only got two hands. One of them is right, one of them is left. There's either sheep or goats. There's no in between. So there's going to be a great judge who is going to make this decision when this day comes. Then there is a great criteria. How are we going to know who are sheep and who are goats? Now, any of you that's ever lived on a farm or maybe perhaps traveled around and seen some of the things that are out here, we've seen sheep and we've seen goats, and we can tell the difference. So He's going to separate them, and He's by some criteria. It says, then the king will say to those on His right hand, in Matthew 25, picking up in verse 34, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So He's going to separate them, and here is the criteria that separates them. Notice He says, I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. And I was in prison, and you came to Me. Notice the things that the righteous people do. It's not something we just give lip service to, but it's something that they did that was noticeable by those who received it and perhaps even those who observed it. Now, continuing on in verse 41, in this criteria, then He will say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And notice what He says about their characteristics, because He says, I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take Me in. I was naked and you did not clothe Me. And in prison and you did not visited Me. And so what we see here, remember, Jesus was asked a question about the greatest commandment. Remember, He said the great commandment was to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second was like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And in this criteria where He's separating the sheep from the goats, if you don't have compassion on your neighbor, you might as well forget about loving God. If you don't have compassion on your neighbor, you might as well forget about going to the services. You could go to the services, or the church could have services, assemble 7 days a week. But if that's all you did and never did anything for your fellow man, never did anything for your brethren, you couldn't get to heaven. Because Jesus says here, the criteria that I have used to divide the sheep and the goats is one of the materialistic nature, in the fact that you have the attitude to help your fellow man, to be consistent with those things. And so, in verse 44 it says, and they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? And there is a word that we sometimes use as a title, minister. Well, Brother Heath, he's our minister. No, we are ministers. We minister to others. We help them out. But notice, and he says, is you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it unto Me. When you look out at your neighbors, When you look out at your brethren, when you look out at the world, do you see Jesus? And what he's saying here is, these people are my people out here, and if you help those who are in need, you've helped me. Kind of a representative form, if you will. But if you don't help where there is a need, and you have the ability to help, then you're going to be on the left side. And when he talks about these things, when he makes this division, in verse 46, the scripture says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment." Those who do not minister to the needy. And he says, but the righteous to eternal life. In other words, those who are ministering one to another, those who are helping out one another, will be the ones in eternal life. Now, where are we in this scenario? Are we a minister, or are we like the Pharisees? Remember, the Pharisees said they would say and do not. They would say, "Go and be filled." You know, I think sometimes we need to have the idea of come and be filled, not go and be filled. Come and be clothed, not go and be clothed. So, you know, I remember Brother Don Dallas years ago preached a sermon here in this very pulpit called Modern Day Pharisaism, and how that we can some days be just like the Pharisees in our attitudes one towards the other. But again, the purpose of this judgment, the purpose of this situation or separation, is to decide who will pass to eternal life and who will go on into eternal punishment. But the song also says that this will be a bright day. It will be a bright day for some, and says it will be a bright day for those who love the Lord. Now, I'm sure that this songbook isn't particular or peculiar, if you will, to the Church of Christ. That other people who do not call themselves by this name also use it. And they are in full belief that all we have to do is love the Lord, and that day is going to be bright. But one thing we have to take care of, the one thing that we have to look at, is the fact that the Lord will determine who loves him. There are a lot of people who give lip service to the Lord. There's a lot of people who sincerely believe that they love the Lord, but it will be the Lord who will determine who loves him. In John the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 18, Jesus said there, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So what Jesus is saying here is that if you love me, keep my commandments, do what I say. And in order to help you understand what I say or remember what I say to the apostles here, he was going to send the Holy Spirit so that they might write them down. And you know what? Right there it is. New Testament. It's what the Holy Spirit authored. And it contains the commandments, and not just the commandments, but all the commandments that God wants us to do, that Jesus wants us to do. And if you truly love him, then you will seek out this truth, you will read this truth, and you will do what God wants you to do. You will keep his commandments. But go on just a little bit further in this 14th chapter of the book of John, down to verse 24. In verse 24 it says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me." It's the Lord who's drawing the line. Not me. Neither man's thoughts nor emotions are ever mentioned here, nor are they a criteria for dividing saint from sinner, for drawing that line down between them. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 21, scripture there tells us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, again, most of us know what a peach is. We know what an apple is. These things are fruit. We're able to recognize and classify them. We should be able to recognize and classify false prophets here, again, by the word that God has given us. They are false prophets, and here's what they do. Now, notice what he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. How are we going to get there? Well, we're going to bear some kind of fruit. And the difference between the good fruit and the bad fruit is what I do. It's what you do. Does it conform to the will of God? And what is the will of God? Got one right there. Got one right there. So it's not what I think. You know, and you can turn on TV and you can turn to TBN and some of these other places that they've got out. There's several of them. And they'll, oh, praise Jesus. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Is that the criteria that is used in the day of judgment? And the answer is, it's not going to be your emotions or my emotions or anybody's emotions that's going to draw the line in the sand that separates the sheep from the goats. It's going to be the word that Jesus spoke. Remember John chapter 12 and verse 48? One of the first verses that I could ever put a number with. Some of you know that I have a bad time with numbers, even though I worked with them all my life, trying to remember. I can remember what the verse says, but sometimes I get messed up in the chapter and in the verse. But anyhow, the first one that really stuck in my mind says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Remember our great judge. Here's the great criteria, the word. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That doesn't sound too good, because we've got a lot of people out there today who believe they love the Lord. And it's an emotional belief, not a physical belief, where they actually do and say what God would have them say and do. Well, that same song in the third verse says there's a sad day coming. And it'll be a sad day, because what the sinner is going to hear is depart. Remember the verse that we just read, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice what he says later on in verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Sound like a good work? Don't they believe it's good? Wouldn't have said so if they didn't. And I said, and in your name cast out demons? And in your name done many wonders in your name? Now I want you to stop right there and think about it. Notice what they're doing. They're casting out demons. They've done many mighty works. And over in the other verses we read, remember how he drew the line? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. All these things. Do you see the difference between what these people are doing and what the actual criteria is? Again, can we just perform all of the things that the Bible tells us to perform, like the five acts of worship, coming together and assembling together, and say, oh yeah, we're doing all these mighty works, and yet we do nothing in terms of feeding or giving drink or clothing or things to the people that need these things? Are these things more important than caring for one another? One of the things that the Bible speaks a lot about is, says, let brotherly love continue. Brethren, if all we do is practice the ritual without brotherly love, Paul had a phrase, he said, we're all like all men most miserable, just like if there was no resurrection. So, again, these people have taken the more glamorous approach, if you will, and says, after they've said all these things, after they've made their appeal, Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a difference between law and emotion, isn't there? Not any emotion that I have will ever confirm law, will ever be law. Law, in a sense, is an emotionless thing. But he says, what you do is lawless. What that means is that I can't find a law for it. You know, we've spent many years, much of my younger life, the church was involved with the practice of institutionalism. And we were putting on the whole armor of God, if you will, and we were going out and sermon after sermon dealt with the sponsoring church, the Herald of Truth, all of these things that men had invented and where you could put your money. And these kind of distracted us from what we really needed to be preaching, and that was the law of Christ and how we can get to heaven and how we can be on the right side on this great day. Even though we recognize that those who practice lawlessness would be on the left side. So again, remember John chapter 12 and verse 48 again, because in this particular place, all of man's emotions cannot make one act lawful. The things that are lawful are the things that are written in the Word, and it'll be the Word that judges us. Doesn't it seem important to us now that we need to take a look at God's Word, we need to study God's Word, because that's what's going to determine whether I'm on the right side or the left side. That's going to determine whether I pass into everlasting punishment or whether I pass into everlasting life. Some of you out there might in judgment day come up and vouch for me, but not going to do me any good. Because what you think about me is not the criteria. It's what God thinks about me. And the only way I know what God thinks about me is when I read His Word and it gives me instructions about what we're to do. Well, the other thing that we want to look at is when. When is this day coming? Well, first of all, it's unknown. Jesus did not reveal it. In fact, Jesus said that only the Father knew when this day would come. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, but concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that we don't need to be talking about seasons. Well, it's going to be in the summertime. Well, okay, we're safe in the winter. Or it's going to be in the wintertime. Okay, we're safe in the summer. He says, I don't need to talk to you because you know that it's going to come as a thief in the night. It's not going to be keyed to anything. Some people have been robbed. Some people have had things happen as a thief in the night. I can remember years ago when the CB radio thing was big, that while we were in here, there were some out there getting my CB. Now, had I known that they were going to come on that Wednesday night, I unscrewed those old things and stuck it in my pocket, and they wouldn't have gotten it. But nevertheless, the thief in the night, the thief doesn't announce his coming. And notice he says, well, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, we've got some people out there say, well, you don't have to worry about it. The Lord's going to come in 1892. Well, we know that didn't happen. But if I was living in 1857, I wouldn't start getting worried till about 1890. But that's just the deception that they put out. but said, "But brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief would." You know, we use a saying sometime that forewarned is forearmed. When the Lord has pointed us to the fact that there's a great day coming, and we know what is going to be happening, what need we to do? We need to be ready for it, because it may come in the next 30 seconds. It may come in the next 2 minutes, or I may never see it. And some of these young children that are born may never see it. But we don't know, so we need to be prepared. Now, one of the things we know, however, that this coming by and by means that His coming is going to be in the future. The reason we know that, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And he says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ shall rise first. Who rises second? Must be the dead who are not in Christ. But then he also says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Here are the sheep, the dead in Christ, and those who are alive that are in Christ. Now, we understand then that this is all of the dead in Christ. You know, one of the things that people fail to realize sometimes is that when you're writing and speaking, there are certain things that are necessarily inferred. If I ask you to take out a piece of paper and write down the names of the apostles, to be correct, how many names would you have to have? You'd have all of them, wouldn't you? You've got the original 12, you've got Matthias, and the Apostle Paul. Now, the kids can probably do better than I do with their little song about all the names of the apostles. But now, if I told you I wanted 4 of the 12, how many apostles' names would you have to get to meet that criteria? So when he says the dead in Christ shall rise, he means all the dead in Christ shall rise, and all those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air. Now, if those who are not in Christ, the dead who are not in Christ, are going to rise second, and they're all going to be judged, as it says, again, Matthew 25, verse 46, when he's talking about the separation, he says, "These will go away into everlasting punishment." These are the goats. "But the righteous to eternal life." These are the sheep. Now, if you take the goats away and you take the sheep away, who's left? Is there anything left? We only got two classes. If you take them all away, what's left? Now, we can talk about the fact that Peter says that this earth is going to be destroyed and burned up with fire, and the elements are going to burn up, but nobody's going to be here, because the goats have gone off into eternal punishment and the sheep have gone off into eternal life. Who's left here upon the earth? And every seat that's occupied out there this morning is evidence that this day hasn't come. And even if I stood up here and every seat was unoccupied, it still wouldn't be here, because I'm still here. When this day comes, I'm going to go to one place or the other. Christ is going to make up His mind. But so, there are none left after this great day. So the people in the first century who spoke about the resurrection being past made shipwreck of the faith, and those people who preach the AD 70 doctrine today, that the resurrection came in AD 70, and now we don't die, we don't resurrect. When we die, if we're righteous, we just vaporize and join Christ. There's no death, there's no grave, there's no resurrection. But they are wrong, because at the resurrection, at AD 70, all nations weren't there. All of the dead in Christ did not rise. All of the dead who weren't in Christ didn't rise either. So here was a portion of these things. So this is not the day that the New Testament speaks about. Well, the chorus of this song has its own invitation. And Brother Jason will be leading that in just a few minutes. It says, "Are you ready for that day to come Well, what do you mean, are we ready? Well, are we ready? It says it's going to come as a thief in the night. Are we prepared? Have you heard the Word of God? Well, we taught a little bit of it this morning in the Bible class, taught a little bit of it today, hopefully, in the sermon. But there's no excuse for not hearing the Word of God. Bibles are cheap. You can go to Walmart and get some. I don't know whether it's still a practice or not, but a few years ago, while I was in the business world and used to have to take business trips, the Gideons had them in the motels. You know, you go to the little nightstand, pull open the door, there's a Bible, says the Gideons have provided this. There's no excuse today for not having heard God's Word. We can have it anywhere. You can call it up on the Internet. You know, we've got a lot of things going on out there, and some laws are going to talk about making it illegal to text. I wonder when they're going to make it illegal to read the Bible while you're driving. I've seen people texting, but I don't think I've ever seen anybody read the Bible while I was driving. But there's still no excuse. Do you believe what's in there? Do you believe today, as we preach, that all the saints and the sinners are going to be separated? Is that something that you come to grips with? Do you believe that one of those is going to everlasting punishment and the other side to everlasting life? Will you repent? Is your love of the Lord, or love for the Lord, and the fear of punishment sufficient to change your life and to conform it to the principles that God would have it to be? Will you confess? One thing to believe, another thing not to confess. There are some people that are there in hiding, but the Bible says we need to confess. Will you submit to baptism, as did all the other believers in the New Testament? You know, there's a lot of controversy out there today. People get emotional when you talk about baptism. Well, what if this didn't happen? What if that didn't happen? Let the Lord decide. When it comes to the day of judgment, if God told you to be baptized and you had time and opportunity and didn't do it, which side are you on? If you had all of these things there and you're on your way to be baptized and have every intent of being baptized and get run over by a Mack truck, I got to let the Lord decide. And finally, will you endure? Will you work at this Christianity for the remainder of your life? Will you feed the hungry? Will this attitude that you have continue? If you endure, then certainly when the great day comes, you'll be on the right side. But lastly, have you started but lost your way? You thought about this great day and you were in fear of it, but for some reason you've lost your love and you've lost your fear and gone in a different way. We are ready today to assist you in initial baptism, initial obedience to the Lord, or to help you be restored to the Lord who bought you. Whatever your condition be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?